How many of you believe in prayer? How many of you realize you could have more if you prayed more? I don't want you to raise your hands or even answer, because that's always a trap, I think. If you ask people how many of you have a special time to pray and how many of you pray as long as you take to eat breakfast or read the newspaper or have me, are you really serious about praying? Don't answer me now, but just think. Because I see so many things in the Bible that would open up the windows of heaven if we had the desire to open the windows and let it rain upon us. I find that because the scripture itself says, you have not because you ask not. We talked about asking last week, and let me say before I get fired up, I heard that preacher talking about me. What? I was looking at something in my hand, and I heard my name, and I looked up, and I had to ask my friend what he'd said. Let me say before I do get started too much how much we enjoy the song service. Last week, we just enjoyed it. I neglected to say, I think when anybody does anything well, it helps to tell them, don't you? Amen. Christians are so generous with their criticism and their fault finding. Who will say amen? Amen. And yet we're not nearly as generous with compliments and encouraging one another. Isn't that true? We're a pretty ornery bunch, aren't we? Sure glad God isn't through with us, aren't you? But we enjoyed it so much last week, and again this evening. It's just such a beautiful spirit of just adoring the Lord that we really were refreshed and enjoyed it. But last week we talked about asking. I started with you, and I won't repeat all of it. Well, we started with Psalm 2, verse 7 and 8. Who was not here last week? Okay. In Psalm 2, verse 7 says, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. And it's the voice of God announcing that the Lord Jesus Christ is his son. He is the only begotten of the Father. This day I have begotten thee. And then the next one is the most important asking in all the scripture, because the invitation of the voice of God says, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. I will give you the heathen for your inheritance. I will give you the uttermost part of the world for your inheritance. Isn't that amazing? Psalm 1 and 2 will really turn your switch on, though. Man, it's good. And the reason why he could announce all of those good things that are in that psalm is because of what he says, and I think it's about verse 5 or 6, maybe 5, says, I have already installed my king on my holy hill, Zion. Jesus is king, will be king, was king from before the foundation of the world. God's program is already established, already decreed, finished in eternity. He's been worked out now in time so that all of those who will be saved will come into that eternal plan that God has, his eternal program. The first chapter of Ephesians deals with it. Now, I'd like to go there, but I won't, because I want to pursue this. And then in John 14, Jesus tells the disciples that he's going to send them, he's not going to always be with them. And he said, and I will pray the Father. King James says, pray, this New American Standard. I hope you don't think I'm backslidden if I use another Bible besides the King James. Is that all right? I like the King James. I use them all. I have about 6 or 8 that I read from, but I'm comfortable with this. But I always check it out. I look at the King James, and I use the King James Concordance all the time. And the New King James is really delightful. Anybody got a New King James? The old words that you don't understand have been put into words that you can understand. And the problem with reading the old King James is that we come to those words that we don't understand, and we go on in our ignorance, and we don't know what the word meant, so we don't know what the verse meant, and we don't know what the Bible's telling us. Isn't that true? Well, it is, whether you agree with it or not, because there are people, you know, they're just words there we don't understand. We don't know what they mean. If you don't know what words mean, you cannot catch on to the meaning of a verse or a sentence. You have to, I'm quite old and I've taught school 100 years and taught Bible 40 years. And you know I have to use a dictionary every day. I have to use a dictionary every time I study. I always find something that I need to know a little bit more about. And a thesaurus, everybody knows what that is. It's a book of synonyms, words that mean the same thing as. I use it every day. And I just love what I learn. But the New King James is very, very clear. I just like this one, New American Standard. But in the King James, it says, I will pray the Father, and he will send you another comforter. And this one says, I will ask the Father. There's not any difference at all between praying and asking, because all the praying you do is involved around asking. Praise and worship and adoration are part of prayer, but when you get ready to talk to God, he knows how great he is. But his ear is open to meet your need. His hand is outstretched. His heart is warmed to meet your need. And it's all asking. It's all petitions. When the pastor called his people up to pray, I thought about how marvelous it is that we can have this privilege. God created us in his image so that we could communicate with him. I remember saying to you last week that nothing else but mankind can communicate with God. Nothing else but mankind can communicate with each other. Oh, you think, you know, your puppy's making a sound for this, that, and the other, and people think their birds are making this, that, and the other sound, and, you know, you can split a crow's tongue and it can talk. You know, I don't know whether you knew that or not, but they really can, but they don't say much. And parrots just, you know, they just say what they hear. We're talking about parrots saying what they hear. There's one that used to be in the kitchen down at the work in Mexico that we're so involved in. And that parrot, from hearing Americans, had picked up enough English that it could say, I'm hungry. And it knew Spanish from hearing it all the time so that it could say, come on, come here, I'm gonna eat. Eat Spanish and in English. Isn't that comical? Had not a clue, you see, really, of what it was communicating, but I guess the thing was hungry. But God... God has fixed it so we can talk to him. And I thought, you know, he's able to meet every need here. But there are conditions, and we may get into that tonight. I wanted to mention to you and tell you, and you can look if you want to, but there's a passage of Scripture in the third chapter of Ephesians that I want to talk around for just a moment. In verse 20, and it's so hard not to go back. How many of you have noticed when you're in the Bible, if you love it, it's hard not to go back and catch some more verses? You find that experience is hard just to read. You want to go back and want to cover more. Do you love the Bible like that? My. Some of you do love the Word of God, don't you? If you do, well, say amen. It's the most wonderful thing in the world. It's the most alive thing. I expect my Bible sometimes to shout at me as I pass it. If I'm not, you know, when I lay it down, I would be surprised at all if it didn't shout at me. It is so marvelous. There's so much life in it. There's so much joy in it. I'm a real fanatic. And I'll get worse. Don't pray for me. I don't want to get over it. I want to get worse because as it gets worse, it gets better. And you see, if you get really fanatical about this thing, all the things that we worry about will become less important, because I've got some good news for you. You can't change it by worrying about it. The only way anything can ever be changed is by praying about it. And God may not necessarily change the things, but he'll change you. And he may change the things. We don't know. He's full of surprises, isn't he? Have you ever noticed that? You just can't second guess him, can you? But this verse in Ephesians 3, verse 20 says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Now, what he had been asking was working in the lives of the church there at Ephesus. His prayer was that Christ would dwell in their hearts. that they would be able to comprehend the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. You know, that's just about too good to believe, isn't it, that you could have that, that God could answer that for you. He could fill you up with all the fullness of God, because Paul never prayed foolishly. I said, Paul never prayed foolishly. There are no foolish prayers in this Bible. There's no foolishness in this Bible. You see, and it's so serious, and there's so much more in it than we know, and so much more than we're doing, that we shouldn't really be concerned about too much else in church, because this is the power of God unto salvation. This is the plan. But he says that, I pray that you may just be filled up with the fullness of God, that you could understand God's love, the breadth, the depth, the height, the length of it. Well, that alone would just blow your mind, wouldn't it? And he makes reference, old Job makes reference to that back in his book. And he says, he's able to do more than I ask or think. I want to tell you that, and I believe it. I can testify to it in my own life, and some of you can, that you have prayed and God has done more than you ask. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly, not just a little tad, not just a little bit, not just barely a little bit more, but exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. Now, there are some interesting scriptures in the Old Testament that prove that he will do more than we ask him to. And God's no respecter of persons. If he did that for the Old Testament folks, he'll surely do it for any of us. Let me say this before I forget to say it. I want to be sure you hear what I'm going to say. That the greatest undeveloped resource of our country is faith. The greatest undeveloped resource of our country is faith. And the greatest unused power in our nation is prayer. Can you believe that? The greatest resource of this nation, this American church, this whole nation of people wherein there is a church, not the world, the church. You see, the church is the church, and the world is the world, and the world is that group of people and governments that has set itself against God and His purposes and His government. But the greatest resource that we have is faith, and the greatest unused power is prayer. Because God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. See, if simple people like us, I am as simple and as country as cornbread. Who else is? I mean, came from poor folks, don't have much, enough. I don't want a whole bunch of stuff. I just really think that simplicity is the key to a good living. But if he would take people like us and put us into a place where we can ask of him, why is it that we don't really do it? And none of you are doing. You needn't look so holy or sanctified, because people are just not going to take the time to be what God has given us the opportunity to be and do. Isn't that true? But the pastor was talking about stress. We live in a stressed out world. Sometimes I think if it doesn't just stop and slow down, I'm going to just hop off of the thing. I don't know. You ever feel like that? That there's more going on than you can even think about. We just really get stressed out because we don't have sense enough. I'm talking about me now. I said we, not you. To really make priorities what priorities are supposed to be. There's some things you don't have to do. The Lord convicted me about the newspaper. I like the newspaper. Does that make me interfere with my sanctification? It's not a sin to know what's going on. It's not wrong to watch the news. It's not wrong for you to want to know what's happening. But the Lord convicted me about the newspaper. I used to read the newspaper the first thing in the morning. I'd plug the coffee pot in, go get the newspaper, get my neighbor's newspaper, take hers to her yard, come back, get mine. By that time the coffee was ready, I'd sit down with the coffee, get the newspaper, and just read the newspaper. Well, the Lord convicted me about that the first thing I needed to do was to pray. And I'm not ashamed to tell you that I do. I'd be ashamed to tell you if I didn't. I wouldn't stand up here and talk about it if I didn't know something about it. And I'm going to tell you the reason why I have learned so much about it is because this year God marvelously answered prayer for me in a way that he had never done before. And it so turned me on. It so excited me to think if God would do that for me and my asking him, then how much more would he do if I'd really clean up my early morning act and quit reading that newspaper before I prayed?
and ask God. You see, this is getting a little caught before the horse, maybe. But ask Him to do a work in me that I might fulfill the requirements for coming to Him in prayer. And there are some. There are some. And we'll talk about them. But we have not, James says, we talked about it a little bit, like we have not because we ask not. You know, it's like having a beautiful meal set out before you and you're starving to death, but you can't have it if you don't go get it. Wouldn't that be silly? I said, wouldn't that be silly? Well, here we have all of these wonderful opportunities, blessings, and we don't ask. Help, we don't ask. Healing, we don't ask. Mercy, we don't ask. Provision, and we don't ask. Direction, and we don't ask. You may even know what I'm talking about. See, I'm not skinning you. I don't believe in that. I'm sharing with you because I've been on both sides of it, you know. And I know by experience that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. And the first one of the Old Testament folks that I want to talk about is Ishmael. Who knows who Ishmael was? Remember Ishmael back in the Old Testament? Back in Genesis chapter 28, it's chapter 17 of Genesis, and you don't need to look there, I won't be there but a moment if you want to, but Genesis 17, Abraham says, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." Abraham said to God. Do you realize that every time you find in the Bible that Abraham said or Abraham cried or they cried to the Lord, that was prayer? Every time. And he addressed the Lord and he said, that Ishmael might live before thee. And then God told him about Sarah going to have that child. But now listen to what it said. He said, "As for Ishmael, I heard you." Isn't that cute? "As for Ishmael, don't worry, Abraham, I heard you." Now listen to what he's going to do for Ishmael. Abraham just wanted him to live. He said, "I will bless him, I will make him fruitful, I will multiply him exceedingly, he shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation." How many of you see that God did exceedingly abundantly above all more? See that? Well, he's not going to do anything for Ishmael that he wouldn't do for us. You understand what I'm saying? He's able to do more than we even ask him to do. And then Jacob, over in Genesis 28, old Jacob said, you know, if God would just be with me, if God would just help me. He said, "I will give him the tenth. I will do that." And he was sincere. He wasn't really bargaining with God. I don't know. I've heard, you know, both sides. People say, well, Jacob was a really slick chick. You know, he knew how to turn the key on God's supply and all that. Well, it's a good thing he did. It's all right. But God gave him herds. He gave him wealth. He gave him wives. He gave him children and honored him so much. Not only did he just appear to him, but he made him the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? You know, doesn't that excite you just a little bit? And he gave to Jacob a son by the name of Judah. And out of Judah came the lion who was really the lamb, who was the Messiah, who brought this great salvation, and to whom was given the uttermost parts of the world of which we're part of it. You know, Denham Springs was probably the uttermost part of the world from where they were. Isn't that amazing? We just don't know where it was, but they were a long ways off. And God blessed old Jacob like that. And Ishmael wasn't even in the covenant. But yet God blessed him because Abraham prayed for him. Now, think about David. I won't take the time, but you need to read 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 through 16. It is just marvelous what he did for David. And he said, "I will establish your throne forever." Man, you couldn't beat that, could you? And that David was kind of a ladies' man, wasn't he? Isn't it wonderful that God didn't have any saints to use? Isn't it wonderful that he didn't find anybody perfect to use in this great plan? Isn't that great? Just people, you know, that had lots of faults and problems. There was a picture of Moses, you know, in every post office in Egypt. You know the rest of the story. Wanted for murder. You ever seen a country post office a wanted sign? Well, Moses was in trouble. You know, it's just amazing, isn't it, how human this Bible is, how real it is, how much like us it really is. But I'm telling you, God did more for Ishmael, he did more for Jacob, he did more for David than even had been asked for them. And there's so many more. Let me tell you just a couple or three more of them. Remember Hannah? Y'all love your Bibles, don't you? I love the Old Testament. Y'all like the Old Testament? Oh, man, it's just so exciting. But Hannah wanted a child, and she prayed for a child. Well, God didn't just give her a son. He gave her Samuel, the last of the judges, the first of the prophets. Think about this one. And I love this one. I could talk all evening about this one. Think about Zechariah and Elizabeth. They didn't have any children, remember, in the first chapter of Luke? And they prayed, and they waited. And they prayed, and they waited. And old Elizabeth was getting old. And if she was getting old, Zacharias was getting old. They prayed and they waited. But the Bible says, I heard you the first time. And they didn't just have a son. They brought John the Baptist into the world. Hallelujah. I mean, that guy had one foot in the Old Testament and one foot in the New Testament. He was the first to announce clearly and seeing him at the same time, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. I'm telling you, God did more for them than they even asked. And he'll do it for us. You believe that? Well, see, we need to increase our prayer time. We need to increase our prayer fervency. And we need to carefully examine this Bible. Notice I said we, so that we don't ask amiss, so that we fulfill the conditions for right praying. Prayer is the only thing that will change anything or anybody. I was talking with a lady today, and we were talking about our kids. How many of you have kids that you could choke sometimes? And she said, and this kid she was talking about is kind of a problem. He's ornery and doesn't want to hear anything about the Lord. She said, I hope I'm not nagging at him. I said, well, I hope you're not either, because that will only make bad matters worse. All you can do in any situation like that is to pray. That is the greatest weapon that we have to get things changed, to get people changed. Have you ever had a child, or some of you are old enough to have a child, and that you want to talk to them about reality, and they said, don't preach to me. Did your kid ever tell you that? Don't preach to me. I don't want to hear it. Don't give me that Jesus stuff. Well, you see, you could just wring their necks, because they're so stupid, you know. That's the only thing that matters. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord will be forever. We want them to invest in that thing that's going to last. But if you'll just quietly pray for them. See, I know this by experience. I've been on all sides of all that stuff, just with two kids, but that may never they've run me through the mill. Anybody else got that, say that? Amen? Well, just stay with them. Just pray. And nothing else will work. And a shining example of a godly life. And I see that in indeed is quite a challenge, isn't it? Isn't that a challenge? That we really be before them the best sermon that they'll ever hear. See, what you are speaks out in what you say. And we are where we are. Did I share that with you last week? We are where we are. I said somebody was here. No? Well, you need to take this home and write down, or go home and write down on a piece of paper and stick it on your refrigerator door. You are where you are, so that all of the others who are there where you are can know who Jesus really is. Did you hear me? You where you are, where you work, where you live, where you shop, wherever you are, at every opportunity that you have to do any kind of godly action or reaction, it should tell the people that you know Jesus and that he lives in you. And I want to tell you something, friends, that is a very difficult thing to do. You go to the grocery store, and you just as you get there with your groceries, and you're in a hurry. Aren't you in a hurry, all the time in a hurry? Just as you get there, she puts up a sign, this lane closed. That ever happened to you? And the only place you can find to get checked out is behind somebody that's got five times as many groceries as you, and you go up and down, and you look and trying to find. All that time, you're just absolutely beginning to seethe inside. Come on now, don't that ever happen to you? Somebody, thank you, sister. Anybody else want to be honest? But you see, if I'm seething and I'm, and you can tell it. Have you ever noticed you can tell when somebody's seething, right? That would let everybody know that I don't have any of the fruit of the Spirit in my life. Because the Holy Spirit in me has been drowned out if he's there. You see, he's been drowned out by the spirit of the world, which says, go, 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 and get, and let's hurry, let's move on. What you waiting on? Get out of my way, I'm in a hurry. And the traffic and all that kind of thing. But, you see, that's a bad example, and I'm guilty. Man, I have to fight that all the time. Who else is honest? Especially, and the traffic is horrendous. All of these kinds of things. But you see, you are in the traffic where you are. You're in that checkout line where you are. You live in that neighborhood where you are. Anybody ever in my guys got any honorary neighbors? No? Well, good. Let's move to Denham Springs. But wherever we are, and that's that way with these people that we're praying for these children, your life is a greater sermon than you could preach to them with the words that you have. But think about the prodigal son. Oh, he said, well, I'm not even good enough to come home. Well, father said, well, come on. So I said, I'm going to give you a robe. I'm going to give you a ring. I'm going to put some shoes on your feet. We're going to kill a fatted calf. How many of you understand? He got more than he asked. I mentioned this just as we were leaving last week, but the greatest prayer, I suppose, the shortest prayer, perhaps, in the Bible is the thief on the cross. He said, remember me. When you come into your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus said, I will, this day, you will be with me in paradise. Well, he didn't say anything about that. He just said, remember me. Jesus said, I will. Where I am, you're going to be. But there ain't no better than that. You can't get it any better than that. Where I am, you'll be. Isn't that wonderful? The thief, I mean, I'd like to have known how he felt, wouldn't you, as he breathed his last there? And you realize, don't you, that when we all get to heaven, what a day that'll be. You know, we'll ask him, how'd you feel, boy, when Jesus said he's going to take you to paradise? And all the kinds of things that we wonder about. But the longest prayer, let me just say this quickly. I think, I'm not real sure, it takes time to research these things, and I didn't find this written out anywhere. But one of the longest, most eloquent prayers is what Solomon prayed when he dedicated the temple. But you know, he didn't ask for anything but wisdom. And God said, because you haven't asked money and property and wealth, and he said, I'm going to give it all to you. And he did for Solomon more than Solomon had even lasted. You see, all heaven lies within our reach. There are resources that we haven't tapped. But how many of you know that God knows what you need before you ask? See, there's been a lot of foolishness, I think. You may not want me to come back next week. But I think there's been a lot of foolishness taught about the prosperity gospel, because God never intended that everybody be rich. I remember one time a professor of education in a graduate class said, I never did forget this. He said, well, can't everybody be as smart as we are? Talking about the class full of graduates here. Can't everybody be as smart as we are? And he said, if everybody was smart as we were, he said, who'd take care of the garbage? I thought, well, not everybody wanted to be a college professor. Not everybody wanted to be a teacher. Not everybody wanted to be a doctor. And in the same way, God has not designed that we're all financially so affluent. You see, you don't name it and claim it, get it and go, confess it and grab it. It doesn't work like that. He knows what we need before we ask him. But he's able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or think. So I think asking modestly rather than asking greedily will bring us a greater amount than we ever thought about. There's so much more to this. It's always more than you can handle. But the kingdom of God, let me say this, unless I forget it, and you go away and say she's crazy. The kingdom of God is not meat, drink, food, finances, resources, or properties. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you this, and you, if you don't believe it now, you may believe it sometime, that righteousness, peace, and joy are the greatest riches that anybody will ever have. Yeah. Yeah. I'm going to say this to this side. Righteousness, peace, and joy are the greatest riches that anybody will ever have. The people who are on drugs, the people who are excessively drinking, the people who are at the gambling casinos, the people who are just mad with a lust for pleasure, are looking for something they ain't got. And what they're looking for is peace. What they're looking for is joy, and they don't know where it is. And that's the purpose of the gospel, is to make known the real source of righteousness, peace, and joy. But I wanted you to be sure that I knew what I was talking about. That the greatest resources are not what you write a check on. God isn't against that. There's nothing wrong with money. It's greed and lust, and you know that's what James says, you have not because you ask amiss. You could pray for in money, and there's nothing wrong with money. But if you're not seeking first the kingdom of God, who said that? The Lord Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. See, and if we're seeking our own kingdom, God's under no obligation to do anything about our praying. See, that's one of the conditions. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all of these things will be added unto you. I don't know what he was talking about, but I know that he was saying, whatever you need, everything you need will be added unto you. See, those promises are wonderful, aren't they? They bring you assurance, blessed assurance. You ever love, don't you love that? Assurance. Heard an old preacher say one time, his son came to him, it was his nephew, he came to him and he said, well, Uncle Billy, I'd like to sell you some insurance. And he said, well, Wilmer, I don't need any insurance. And this guy said, well, Uncle Billy, everybody needs insurance. He said, I don't. He said, I don't need any insurance. He said, well, you at least need burial insurance. He said, no, I don't need burial insurance. He said, why don't you need it? He said, I got assurance. He said, you got what? He said, I got assurance. He said, what? He said, assurance. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. And this guy said, well, now, Uncle Billy, that won't put you up in the graveyard. Uncle Billy said, yes, bless God, it'll get me out. See, blessed assurance is what we really are looking for. And we only get it by asking and seeking through seeking God's goodness. See, what? It's a big topic, isn't it? Man, I got so frustrated thinking about all that there is that's involved. This wonderful activity of talking with God. If he can entertain our talking with him, we should certainly have gumption enough to do it and to ask and to seek fervently. I want to share with you some of the things about conditions for praying and asking. Let me review with you. Again, James says, you have not because you ask not. Get that down in your spirit. You have not because you ask not. Isn't that amazing? And then he says you have not because you ask amiss. Because people pray for things out of a spirit of greed, a spirit of lust. You know, man is like an animal with strong limbs and sharp claws. He's out to climb as high as he can and get everything he can get on the way up. Isn't that the way the world is? You do live in the same world I do. You can talk back to me. Isn't that the way, you know, just greed, like an animal that has just all kinds of power. A carnal person, he wants to be happy, but he doesn't know where it is. He wants to build something, but doesn't have the right foundation. He has all of these wants, but he can't keep them separated from his needs. So he asks amiss, and in lust, and he says in warring, and just a mess of wild activity of greed. He can't receive because his heart's full of all of these dark emotions. Spurgeon, anybody ever hear Charles Haddon Spurgeon? If you haven't read any of Spurgeon's, you've missed a whole lot. He's a tremendous preacher, and God was good enough to have all of his sermons taken down. Ain't that wonderful? How many of you know that Paul didn't know he was writing a Bible, and they didn't know all of that, but God knew we needed it. And God knows we need some of these old preachers' prayers and sermons. They're wonderful. But Spurgeon says sometimes even churches will pray amiss and not have an answer because they have a wrong desire to be bigger than somebody down the street maybe, or to have a bigger orchestra, or, you know, that we want to be finer, we want to be known for thus and so. And God isn't interested in all of our fleshly, carnal desires. So we all pray amiss sometimes. See, when we pray amiss, we're missing that we don't have any idea what we really want and what God is really able to give us. And let me tell you where the secret is. is learning God's Word. Learning God's Word. Not memorizing it. I'm not, you know, that's fine if you want to do that. But reading your Bible and understanding God's heart. The heart of God. You can find it all in the Bible. You find it in mercy. You find it in love. You find it in wisdom. You find it in justice. You find it in power. You find God's heart and His way of dealing with people as you look and study your Bible. Just like He dealt with Ishmael. Ishmael didn't deserve anything. But God was good to him because Abraham prayed. And it was in the heart of God to answer prayer. And all these others also. See, when we learn God's heart, pretty soon we can learn His supply. How many of you know it all belongs to Him? The cattle on 1,000 hills. You ever drive down the road to somebody and see some pretty cows and say, I wonder whose they are? And some smart aleck in the car will say, well, they're God's. The Bible says so. That He owns them all. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Get into the Psalms and you can have a revival all by yourself. But learn His heart and His ways. And if we don't, then we cannot pray effectively because we don't know what He has for us unless we learn His character. See, we're so foolish, aren't we? How many of you feel foolish? Don't raise your hand. Thank you, brother. We are so foolish when we know that everything belongs to Him. That's one fact, right? Another fact we are learning, we don't have what He has for us because we don't have gumption enough to ask Him. Right? Uh-huh. You see, we actually have so much more than we even know we have. Our resources are so much more abundant, vaster. See, it's like He's saying, well, God's got a whole lot for you, but you won't ask for it, so He ain't going to give it to you. He never gives without somebody asking. Isn't that amazing? You've got to ask. But you know, God has set it into the hearts of men to pray, and everything that He's accomplished, He has accomplished because someone has asked Him. Do you ever think about that? See, ask of Me, I'll give you the nations for your inheritance. Ask of Me, I'll send the Holy Spirit. And right there you have the whole gospel. He said, go to the uttermost parts of the world. Make disciples of all nations. He that believes will be saved and baptized. He that believes not will be damned. That's in the scripture, you know. You say, well, that's mean. Well, I didn't write it. I'm just telling you what's there. But because someone has asked, God has done all of these wonderful things. How many of you believe in the sovereignty of God? You believe God is. It is His. He is in control. He can prevent anything that needs to be prevented. He can cause anything to happen that needs to happen. He can stop it any time He needs to. God can do anything. With God, nothing is impossible. You believe that, don't you? Well, it's true. I mean, we serve a mighty God. He is absolutely in control. See, if we really believe that, then the first thing we should do is to address Him in times of peace, in times of turmoil. When there is a need and when there is no need, all the time to address Him because, let me say in street language, talk to Him. He's the boss. He's the one to see. See, if you want something, when you go to get a job or an interview, you don't want to talk to the cook. You don't want to talk to the doorman. You don't want to talk to the maid. You want to talk to the man in charge, right? Well, see, this is the way God is. He is in charge of all of this. And whatever we need, whatever we want, we can address Him. And He is able to do more than we even ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Now, notice that it's according to the power that works in us. And you know what the power is? The power is the gospel. I'm not ashamed. If the power is the gospel, the power of God unto salvation, the power of faith. The power of the Holy Spirit. If faith, the gospel, the Holy Spirit work in you, then you can ask and get more than you even think. You see, what I'd like to do, I'm not scolding you. How many of you, you don't feel scolded, do you? I would like to encourage you to invest in more of a prayer life. You say, well, I don't have time. I hear that and I'm so sick of that. I get so tired of hearing that. I get tired of saying that. I get tired of hearing myself say, I don't have time. We have as much time as Susanna Wesley. I think I told you about her last week. She had 19 kids. She found time to bring them all to her knee and teach them the Bible. Isn't that amazing? And we don't have time. I bet you've said that today. There's three things that are just abominable to me, and I say them too. Anything I accuse you of, I've done it first and most. I get tired of saying I'm tired. I'm tired. And Mary Elizabeth and I talk every day on the telephone at some time or another, and we never, almost never finish a conversation without telling each other we're tired. Isn't that right? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Thank you, brother. I'm tired, I don't have time, and I don't want to. Now, those three things greatly interfere with our receiving from God. We don't have time. Well, see, I used to think that I had to read that newspaper first, but I have really learned, and I mean it has been the biggest blessing. I have just gotten so excited about that early morning. I wish the time from 4:30 or 5 or 5:30 long, I wish that till 9 would just kind of stretch out sometime, and it wouldn't get any so beautiful. And I'm not making a prayer martyr out of myself. I'm just telling you what'll work. Just put that first. That has to be the greatest task of a Christian. And I think I said this last week. I go several places and I forget what I've said, but I hope what I say will always be worth repeating. So if you've heard it, well, you'll hear it again. The first responsibility of a Christian is to establish the right priorities. Put first things first and keep first things first. See, that's our greatest responsibility. Would anybody want to disagree with that? See, the law says you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and then you shall love your neighbors yourself. That's putting first things first. And then first things first are, everything the Bible says. You say, well, how am I going to know that? Study that. You know, did you know that there are 1,050 commandments in the New Testament? How many, anybody know that? There are 1,050 commandments. And, you know, they're simple things. It'll say, avoid foolish controversy. That's a commandment. Pray without ceasing. Did you know that was in the Bible? Pray without ceasing. And some of us never started. Don't stop. Let me tell you three or four verses of Scripture in one of Paul's epistles to the Thessalonians. He said, in everything give, said, rejoice evermore. Do you rejoice all the time? Now, don't tell a story in the house of God. Do you rejoice all the time? Rejoice evermore. In everything give thanks. I said, in everything give thanks. See, if we gave thanks, we wouldn't be fussing so much, would we? Not for everything necessarily, but I think that's in the New Testament also. But in everything give thanks and pray without ceasing. Now, how many of you know what the next line is? Right. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let me say that to you again. Rejoice evermore. In everything give thanks and pray without ceasing. For this is God's will for you. Bible says it. And I heard an interesting thing today. I heard a story about a preacher that showed a fellow something in the Bible that he didn't like. How many of you find things in the Bible you don't like? Sure you do. You find things in the Bible that's kind of cramped the flesh. Amen? You can be real, you know. You don't have to be angelic. Won't you find things in the Bible you wish, you know, say God, you know, it'd be nice if that wasn't there. And this guy, you know, he was something in the Bible he didn't like. So the pastor got it and he showed it to him. And you know what that guy said? He said, I know it's there, but I won't believe it. Now, that's dangerous ground. See, even though it cramps our style, if it's Scripture, we have to honor it as Scripture. Let's look at maybe some reasons why we don't really get into this prayer life. Maybe we're really not right with God. See, this is conditions we're going to talk about, conditions for prayer. We don't understand the father relationship. How many, most of you have had kids? They'll ask, won't they? Your kids ask? And you know what happens? If they'll just get real close to you and thank you real good, you know what makes you want to give them some more, doesn't it? Are you getting the picture? Do you see what I mean? You see, if our kids had any sense, they could get every dime we've got. But you know what they do? They get it. and run. Isn't that right? They don't realize that if they just really, really get real close, that our hearts would be open and our hands would be open. Now, I'm telling you the truth. I'm a parent. Isn't that right? You see, we have that same relationship with Him. Continue in prayer and thanksgiving, Paul says, I think it's in Colossians, and thanksgiving. I want to tell you, friends, if you're saved tonight, you've got more to be thankful for than ever in this world you'd have to complain about. See, just thank God for the plan of salvation. Thank God for opening your eyes to see it. And just rejoice in that all the time, because if it's in this Word, we have to come to grips with it and accept our His Father position. See, we lack knowledge. How many of you saw in Saturday's paper about the lack of concern about the Bible in America? Did you see that? Did you see it, brother? Mm-hmm. It says most American homes, it may be on, if there is a Bible, it'll be on the coffee table or on the bookshelf. And there's tremendous ignorance of the Bible, even in churches. See, we have forgotten that we need to know this thing, what's in here. And, Lord, I've, like I said, tried to teach for 40 years, I guess, or longer. And I find something new all the time. Have you ever noticed that? You do read your Bibles, don't you? Have you ever noticed that you find something you hadn't seen before? And sometimes it's just marvelous. You have to get up and call somebody and say, did you know that was in the Bible? I never shall forget when I saw what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm going to ask the Father, and He'll send you another Comforter, and He'll stay with you. He said, He that is with you shall be in you. John 14. Did you ever see that? He shall be in you. I'd never seen that. It's only been about, well, that sounds like a long time to you, but 35 years ago, somebody showed that to me, and I said, what? Yeah, He that's with you, this lady was trying to tell me about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I'd grown up in a denominational church that didn't know anything about that or much else. And she said, He that is with you shall be in you. It opened up a whole understanding. Then Paul would say, it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. And on and on and on. It just opens up and opens. You see, diligence. I'm glad time's almost. I hate to get started on diligence. You know what diligence means? Diligence means get with it, do it now, do it right, take pride in it, finish it up so you can do something else. Diligence is the opposite of laziness, slothfulness. We've become spiritually lazy. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about us. The nation. We're spiritually lazy. We want a quick fix. We want a fast food Christianity. I'm so thankful that some of you see what I'm talking about. We want it just like we want to do it, you know, when we get around to it. See, there are great things that we haven't asked for, and maybe we're even too lazy to ask for them. Oh, heaven, there's so much more available to us than we've ever asked for. Let me quickly go into the Sermon on the Mount for you, and you know the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus preached it, He was teaching the greatest lesson on integrity and character. You see, what comes from the Word of God should build character, integrity. Christian citizenship. How many of you know our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we wait the coming of the Savior? Well, if our citizenship is there, then our privileges there are to reflect that kind of living. And that's a far cry from what we see around about us. But in 9 verses in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about who would be blessed. And we all want to get blessed. Have you ever noticed? I got so blessed. Man, that blessed me. You ever hear that? Now, blessing doesn't usually mean what Jesus was talking about. Blessing usually means I got goosebumps or I was slain in the spirit. And there's nothing wrong with either one of that, but that's not what Jesus was talking about. Blessed. Oh, man. If you want a blessing, go yonder. You've heard that, haven't you? And it's not really wrong, but that's not what it is to be blessed. When Jesus talks about blessed, and I looked it up in the dictionary and in the thesaurus, and I've taught hours on what it means to be blessed. It means to be favored, to be supplied with God's supply, to be included in God's family and favor, to be glad, to be joyful, satisfied with all of God's provision. Now, that's what it means to be blessed. That's blessing. To be included, to be favored, to be satisfied, to be joyful in the relationship that you have with Him. Jesus described the blessed person. Now listen to this and see, you know, do you have a little checklist in your mind? How many of you have a little checklist and you think, oh Lord, and you want to kind of get down where you can't be seen? You ever feel that way? I feel that way when a fruit of the Spirit, especially when somebody talks about patience, because I don't have much. How many of you would say amen to that? Sure. But Jesus talks about this blessed person here as being gentle, peaceable, humble, merciful, pure in heart. Now there's the secret, is our hearts. He talked about being humble, all those other things. Now to the same crowd, in the same sermon, He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Now, Jesus was talking about seeking the things of God rather than over against the things of the world. And when He said, seek first the kingdom of God, He was saying, seek first righteousness. Seek first peace. Seek first joy. And there's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness depends on what's happening. Come on. Happiness depends on what's happening. And joy is the presence of the Lord regardless of what's happening. In the midst of the storm, the joy of the Lord is very often your strongest resource for standing. It's His presence in the conflict. So you're not seeking happiness because that depends, like I say, on what's happening. So when we seek, we pray. Let me tell you, there's no other way to seek it but to pray. You can't take a stick and go out and beat the bushes for it. You won't find it. You can't climb a tree with a gun and try to shoot for it. You can't find it, not there. You can't send somebody out to get a package of it. It's not there. The only way that you can seek the kingdom of God is to pray. Isn't it? So He was saying then, seek first the kingdom of God. That is the first thing, the first order in this blessed life. He started off telling them who's blessed, ends up telling them how they're going to be blessed. You see, when we pray, that's exactly what we're doing. We're to make Christianity, the kingdom of God, the number one concern of our prayer life. Not our kingdom. See, if we get hung off on what I want, we're building up our kingdom, right? But if we're seeking His kingdom, we're seeking those things that are right and those things that are peaceful and those things then that will make for joy and righteousness for others. Think of the Lord's Prayer for just a minute. Jesus was praying and they heard Him praying, and the disciples said, teach us to pray. He said, how? Teach us how to pray. He said, just teach us to pray. And you know the Lord's Prayer, there's books and tapes and everything else written on the Lord's Prayer. But briefly, it just says, Our Father, see, that's God who art in heaven. That's where He is above all, in control, sovereignly looking down, around, has the nations in His hands. He holds the whole world in His hands. But He has a place in heaven, reigning there from the highest spot. Hallowed be Thy name. Honor to the name of God. And here's the first petition, the first petition. Thy kingdom come. Are you hearing me? When they said, teach us to pray, He said, the first thing you're going to ask for is for His kingdom to come. And for things to be on earth as they are in heaven. Well, what's in heaven? Righteousness, peace, joy, no pain, no sorrow. Your kingdom here, Lord. We want it here. And I want to tell you something. You won't believe this. But I really believe that if our hearts are right and we put Christianity first and we put our prayer time as precious and we seek the kingdom of God, and if our hearts condemn us not, I didn't even get into that. If our hearts condemn us not, 1 John chapter 3, verse 21, He said, if our hearts condemn us not, we have confidence toward God. See, so the first thing we have to do is get the Holy Ghost scrub brush out and clean up our hearts. Right? Let me tell you another verse. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Did you hear that? You know what iniquity is? It's a sum total of all that's evil. And you know what evil is? It's malice, envy, greed, division, jealousy, strife, contention. See, those are what we call pew sins, not stink pew, church pew. See, we can sit on the church pew and have all of these things going on in our heart, and God will not hear us. See, if we don't obey His commandments, He's under no responsibility to hear our needs. Are you listening? So this is what the Bible says. And this is some of the reasons why we don't have the things that we ask for in prayer. Begin with me. Clean me up. Create in me a right spirit. You know who said that? Don't you? Old David said that in Psalm 51. That's the greatest prayer in the Old Testament. He said, create in me a right, clean heart. Create in me a right spirit. Because he knew God would not hear him until he got his own heart right. I don't mean to skin you now. I'm just telling you. I've been there. We have to continuously examine ourselves. If our heart condemns us not, we have confidence toward God. See, and in that way, we could have heaven on earth. I've been in communion services two or three over the years, and I tell you, I'll never forget them. Here, everybody had the communion, and you know, ready to come to the table and take the Lord's Supper. And the preacher got up and said this. He said, before you take of this meal, this covenant meal, I want you to look around over all of this congregation and see if there's anybody in here that you don't like, that you may be jealous of, that you really don't wish real good to, anybody in here that you've gossiped about. Anybody, just look around now, and if there's anything, anybody in this building that you've got anything whatever against, before you take this communion, you go to that person and make it right. Have you ever been in a service like that? Nobody? It's wonderful, isn't it? There'll be weeping and rejoicing, repenting, forgiving, and heaven just kind of comes in. See, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, we have to do our part to create that heavenly government. See, forgiveness is a great part of this. I said forgiveness. See, Paul said in Ephesians, if we don't forgive one another, well, Jesus did, when we can't be forgiven, but Paul said, be tenderhearted toward one another. Forgiving, even as God in Christ has forgiven us. You understand what I'm saying? I'm talking to you about answered prayer. How we need to always be sure we don't have any iniquity in our hearts. Have you ever known in a church where people would walk from one side way over the other side to keep speaking to somebody that was coming in that door? How many of you know that happens? I'm going to move my membership if y'all... How many of you know that happens? And we criticize this. And I noticed I didn't say you. We criticize this. We find fault with this. We want it to suit ourselves, which is the highest mark of immaturity in a Christian. Have you ever noticed little kids want their way? And if they don't get it, how they holler? See, we can act just like that. And that's not heaven on earth. See, give us this day our daily bread. My, just what we, just the little thing we need. Lord, what he's saying there. Lord, we want you to rule and reign here just like you are doing it in heaven. And just give us what we need. Daily bread. And man, when there's a sale on something, I don't think about daily bread. I think about 3 months down the road. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You women, will you drive from one side of town to the other if chicken's 99, chicken breasts are 99 cents a pound? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Well, God doesn't hate that. You know, we hide that and say, well, that's thrift. saving money. We can always justify it. But I'm talking to you about if our hearts condemn us not, we have confidence toward God. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Blessed is the man who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. See, that Lord's Prayer says it. I want the righteousness of God right here on earth. And if you want it, you can have it. How many of you see that we really have more at our, at our disposal, start to say our fingertips? We have more than we're getting, right? See, it's the greatest privilege in the world to talk to the God who created us. And if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence, and whatever we ask, we receive. And Jesus said that over and over and over. We'll talk next week about some of the things he said, asking in his name. And what does that mean? In his name, in his character. Ask because he lives in you. And if he lives in you, there's nothing wrong with his character, so there'd be nothing wrong with our character if he lives in us. Man, that's a big order, isn't it? Well, thank you so much for coming tonight. How many of you want to pray more? Oh, it's wonderful. It's wonderful.